It's a great privilege for me to be with you again tonight and my family with me, and to be able to bring God's word to you, a great privilege. Just to mention to you the song that we just sung, Saviour, Saviour, Hear My Humble Cry, is actually quite precious to me and my wife many years ago in our home church back in South Africa. This was quite a popular hymn that we sang in the church, and I can still remember those wonderful days. We were young in the faith then, but it is an absolute joy, and what a thought and an expression to ask that of the Savior, not to pass us by. It's the cry of every Christian, isn't it? That's where things begin, and they don't end there. We continue to ask for the Lord not to pass us by. We certainly ask that again tonight. And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, right at the end of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read shortly through verses 19 to 23. We're going to consider these closing verses in this letter. Paul ends this letter in a very similar way in which he began the letter. How did he begin the letter? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 to 23, where we will see how he ends his letter. We read there in verse 19 onwards, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, having now just read this short portion from your word, we pray and ask that you would open it up and make it big in our minds and in our hearts. Lead us in this time of listening, in reflection, and help me as I speak. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, and all be acceptable in your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul does not end this letter with words goodbye and good luck, but with greetings, or as we have it here in our translation, or salutations and grace. Greetings and grace. Paul's greetings are filled with grace and blessings to his readers. These verses, which Paul writes at the very end of his letter, are worth thinking about, because they reveal in the first place the people who have received the grace of the Lord. And in the second place, it reveals to us the grace of the Lord Jesus. So let's consider firstly the people who received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul addresses his audience in this letter as saints. He says to them, to all the saints. that are in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. What is a saint? Now, it's not the Roman Catholic idea of a saint as someone who lived a decent life, a commendable life, and then died and was recognized by the Pope, or canonized, as they call it, and now people could pray to them. No. The people in our text were still very much alive. And Paul writes, not just to some of them, but all of them, calling them saints. One translation translates saints this way: God's holy people, or just God's people. It was very common for the Apostle Paul in his New Testament letters to call Christians in the various churches that he wrote to saints. It simply means people who are set apart. Take, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul addresses the church in Corinth in this way, saying, to the church of God that is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and there we have it, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Called, set apart in Christ Jesus. For people who are in Christ Jesus, God brings them into a relationship with Himself. They are set apart in Christ Jesus. Think about the Christian and what the Christian really is. Christian is someone who has been set apart from this hopeless world, living in darkness and in guilt, and now is set apart to live for God and with God and to serve Him, all by virtue of their union and the connection with Jesus their Savior. For the Christian used to be part of this fallen world when they shared in this world sin, rebellion, and guilt, and under the judgment of God. But now the Christian is set apart. How did this come about? It came about in Jesus Christ. It means to be united with Him in His death and His resurrection, and that produces a new life that they share in Jesus' resurrected life. So they are saints through faith in Jesus Christ. Saints are people who have received grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, and Paul greets them. In fact, he says to them, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The Apostle Paul is speaking of these mutual greetings going on. The saints of Philippi is to greet all the saints, and all the saints are sending their greetings to them. When people greet one another, they make their presence known to one another. They show interest in one another and usually express the type of relationship that they have with one another. Christians have this common experience of God through Christ. And because they are united with Christ, they are united with one another. Racial, national, social, cultural, and religious barriers that existed in the past have been removed in Christ. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Christians have become changed people, a new humanity, with a new identity that supersedes and transcends old hostilities and prejudices. They are now affectionately related, and their greetings reaches across old barriers that used to divide them. And now they want to greet one another in Christ Jesus and express their shared experience in Christ and pass on love to one another and the interest that they have in one another. What a blessing to be in the company of the redeemed, to share our common salvation and our common Savior, our Lord, with those who will live in the land of the living. Let us be intentional about sending our greetings with words of grace to our fellow believers. Paul says, "The brethren who are with me greet you." They know about you. They care about you. In fact, all the saints here greet you, all the saints there. Paul singles out Caesar's household. Did you notice that? Caesar's household, the household of the emperor. It was possible that some of Caesar's household had become converted. And this is something that's ironic, isn't it? Nero, the emperor, imprisons God's servants. What does God do? He converts Nero's servants. It tells us who is in charge of the world. Is it the emperor, mighty Nero? No. It is Almighty God. So Paul is here sending greetings to the believers in Philippi, but he is not done yet. He has some last words to say. His last words are about grace. The saints are people who have received God's grace. Let us think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. That is what Paul wants to send to the believers in Philippi. He wants Christ to pour out his grace upon them. When we greet one another as Christians, we show awareness of one another. We take interest in one another and we care for one another and seek to express our common interest and union in Jesus Christ. That is good, and we should do that. But in order to express our best intentions and our best wishes, let us look at what Paul does. He commends them to the grace of God. In fact, Paul ends each of his 13 New Testament letters with a benediction, a blessing of grace upon his Christian readers. He began his letter, as we saw in chapter 1 and verse 2, with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends it in chapter 4 and verse 23 with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Grace is that overflow of God's total sufficiency, his total self-sufficiency. Grace is that undeserved favor that reconciles us to God. It is that supply that ministers to all our needs through Jesus Christ. And it is that grace which gives us the privilege of service for Christ. Grace, the overflow of God's total self-sufficiency. Let us think for a while about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. How will that grace help us? And what will that grace do for us? In order to answer these questions, we need to think about the rest of Paul's letter to the Philippians, because he writes the letter as a whole. And throughout this letter, there has been multiple expressions of the grace of God right throughout the letter. Let's remind ourselves of this grace of God and what it will do for us. Firstly, the good work that God had begun, we are told he will bring to completion. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Then we are also told that through this grace of God, we can look forward to God's love abounding, knowledge increasing, discernment deepening, sincerity and blamelessness growing, and the fruit of righteousness producing. We see that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through to 11. But it doesn't end there. Also, the grace of God, through that grace, our circumstances will work out for the furtherance of the gospel. And that for us, as we saw last week, living will be Christ and dying will be gain. And all of this is only made possible by the grace of God. Philippians 1 verse 21. Also, being with Christ is far better than remaining on earth. Philippians 1 verse 23. And we will be enabled to live a life that is worthy of the gospel to those who are outside the church. Philippians 1 27 to 30. And we will be enabled also to live a life that is worthy of the gospel to those in the church through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be with our spirit. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. Even our way of thinking will also be blessed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, so that we start to think like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, only by the grace of God. Philippians 2, verses 5 through to 11. God's work in us will also be in order to please him, and we will be working out our salvation by the grace of God. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And if the grace of Jesus Christ is with us, then we will also stop relying on the flesh or outward achievements, but we will live to know the surpassing value of Christ more and more. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. We will also be enabled to forget the things that are behind us and reach forward to what lies ahead of us. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. The grace of God that he gives to us ensures for us citizenship in heaven. And our Savior, who is coming to change our bodies to become like his bodies, his glorious body, so that we can live in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. By grace, we will live in harmony with other Christians. Philippians 4, verse 2. And by grace, we will rejoice and not be anxious, but have the peace of God rule our hearts. Philippians 4, verse 7. The list does not end, but we are almost there. We will also become the kind of person whose mind thinks of honorable things. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. And lastly, through the grace of Christ, being with our spirit, we will be made content and happy, regardless of our circumstances, because our contentment will be in Christ, as he is the one who strengthens us. Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. What good will the grace of God do for us? Well, Paul puts it all together neatly and succinctly in Philippians 4, verse 19, where he says that the grace of God will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply all our needs. Isn't that wonderful? What a thought. The self-sufficiency of God will meet our needs. Our needs will become the occasion for God to increase His love, knowledge, discernment, sincerity, integrity, fruit-producing righteousness, stop relying on ourselves, live in harmony with other Christians, have the mind of Christ, experiencing the peace of God, using our circumstances for the furtherance of the gospel, focus on what lies ahead, work in us what is well-pleasing to Him, living in us so that dying will be gain, thinks about honorable things, contentment regardless of our circumstances, securing our citizenship in heaven, complete the good work that God had begun. Our passage brings us to the grace of God and leaves us with the grace of God. This is how Paul concludes his letter and ends his greetings. By way of practical application on this passage, each one of us needs the grace of God. There is no question about it. But that also tells us that the grace of God is sufficient for us. We don't need anything more and certainly nothing less than the grace of God. Think about the unbeliever for a moment. And perhaps there is somebody here who is not a Christian. How the unbeliever needs the grace of God. Need the grace of God to see themselves as they are, a sinner. But also to see Jesus Christ as He is, a Savior. The one who died and rose again to save sinners. And how the unbeliever needs the grace of God to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ in order to start to follow Him. If you're not a Christian, then cry out to Christ to give you grace. World War II was the most destructive war in the history of this world. It can be considered as a global military conflict from 1939 to 1945, which was fought between the Allied forces of the United States, the United Kingdom, Soviet Union, and against the powers of Germany, Italy, and Japan. It claimed the lives of more than 60 million people, the majority of them being civilians. They were killed during this war. In the midst of all of this, and the catalyst of it all the destruction was Nazi Germany. The Germans were defeated at the end of the war, and the Nazi Party was outlawed. Many of the top Nazi officials were convicted of war crimes, most of them connected with the massacre of 6 million Jews through what was known as the Holocaust. During the reign of the Nazis, the trials of these war criminals took place in Nuremberg after the war. Let me tell you a story of the grace of God. Henry Gericke was an American pastor. He was involved in prison ministry in the United States, and he was called along with 252 other pastors to become chaplains, serving the sick and the wounded soldiers in Europe during World War II. Two of his sons were injured during the war. And at the end of the war, he was looking forward to going home and being reunited with his family after 2.5 long years. But in November 1945, Gericke was called by his commanding officer to serve again in a prison. This time, to war criminals in Nuremberg. Why? To act as a spiritual advisor and a chaplain to 15 top Nazi war criminals on trial. He was chosen because he could speak German fluently, and he had extensive experience in prison ministry. And he was told that he did not have to go, and he could use the excuse of his age and reason that he wanted to go home so that he did not have to go. But he prayed for guidance. Slowly, the men at Nuremberg became to him just lost souls who he had been asked to go and help. So after a few days, he said to the commanding officer, "I will go." On November 12, 1945, he began his work at the Nuremberg prison. A guard stood at every prison cell door and was required to look at every prisoner once every minute through the prison door cell. Only if there was a breach in discipline, the guard was allowed to speak. Waiters came in and served the prisoners food, but they were not allowed to even answer a greeting. In this, the grace of God commenced. Henry Gericke started to work his way through visiting each of the prisoners to get to know them. He admits, "I was terribly frightened, not in a physical sense, but by nature of these men's crimes and the connection that they had with the absolute depths of evil made me shudder." The third cell he entered contained 63-year-old Field Marshal Wilhelm Keitel, Chief Supreme Command of the Armed Forces. His unquestioning obedience to Hitler led him to become responsible for more deaths than anybody could count. Gericke found him reading a book, and he asked him what it was that he was reading. He replied, "My Bible. I know from this book that God can love a sinner like me." Gericke was very suspicious about this statement at first. Keitel indicated that he wanted to join the chapel services that Gericke held at the prison, and also asked him to join him for Bible reading. Still, Gericke was suspicious. After talking with him some more, Keitel knelt down beside his bed and he began to pray. He confessed his many sins and pleaded for mercy because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sin. By December, Gericke had decided to conduct a communion service at the prison. He said, "I am very slow about administering the Lord's Supper. I must feel convinced that each candidate not only understands the significance, but that in penitence and faith that they are ready to take the sacrament." Gericke recorded this about Keitel. On his knees and in deep emotional stress, he received the body and the blood of our Savior in the bread and the wine. With tears in his eyes, he said, "May Christ my Savior stand by me all the way. I shall need him so much." The fourth cell that Gericke entered was that of 51-year-old Fritz Sorkel. He was once the head of the labor supply and often referred to it as the greatest, cruelest slaver since Pharaoh himself. He worked many millions of slave laborers to their death without mercy. When Gericke appeared, he exclaimed with feeling, "As a pastor, you are the one to whom I can open up my heart." During the conversation that followed, he wiped away many tears. He also agreed to attend the chapel services. After the service, Sorkel advised to see Gericke in his cell. And when the chaplain arrived, he sensed that Sorkel wanted to discuss spiritual matters. After some conversation along those lines, Sorkel implored Gericke to read the Bible and pray with him. Unafraid and unashamed, Sorkel prayed at his bedside and ended with the words, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." In the following weeks, Chirica worked with Sokol until he was convinced that the latter was a broken man and with regard to what he had done. No restitution was possible, but Chirica was convinced that Sokol trusted in Christ as his Savior and had become a real Christian. I wrote, "I have had many years of experience as a prison chaplain, and I do not believe that I am easily deluded by phony reformations at the 11th hour." Both Sokol and Keitel received the death sentence for their crimes and were executed on October 16, 1946. Both, in their last words, expressed faith in Christ for atonement of their sins and thanked Chirica, who stood by them until the end. 7 of the 15 prisoners were defiant and hard-hearted till the end, but 8 were saved by the grace of God. They were merciless, cruel, evil beyond comprehension. The world passionately hated them for their crimes, but the mercy of God reached them in their prison cells that was guarded. And God reached their hearts that were hardened and offered them mercy. That is what the mercy of God can do. If somebody is not a Christian, they only need to cry out for the mercy and the grace of God. But the Christian too needs a lot of grace. You and I need ongoing grace day by day. What is it that will stop us from going off the rails? What is it that will make our service to the Lord effective? It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to cry out for that grace. After Chirica's death, his son found a thick file of letters that were stored in a secret compartment in his father's desk. They were received from all over the US and the world. They called my father everything. His son reported. He was called a Jew hater, a Nazi lover. They said that he should have been hanged with them at Nuremberg, all because Chirica became a spiritual advisor to those Nazi war criminals who were lost souls that needed help. God gave Henry Chirica grace to be his servant and take his grace to those who were in need of it. Henry Chirica needed God's ongoing grace in Jesus Christ, and so do you and I. Let's cry out for God's grace to give us more grace, grace for every day. But the church needs the grace of God as well. We just can't do a single thing without the grace of God. Let us cry out to Christ for grace, that he may make us a people who are truly effective and faithful servants of his. What a beautiful thing for us as Christians to do, to greet one another and to desire the grace of the Lord on one another. Now, I may not know all your circumstances and all your needs, but I do know that you are in need of the grace of God. And I also know that the grace of God is sufficient for you, and it is sufficient for me. How so? Because the Apostle Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto him and our Father be glory forever and ever."